Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin coming to you today, and so glad that you are tuning in. And we are excited about what we're talking about, and we've been talking about the church and how we should love the church, how we should be involved in the church. And I am so privileged to be serving as a pastor of a local church here in the greater Hampton Roads area, and I love our church. That's not the building, it's the people of the church, and it's what God is doing. And so great things can happen in the church, and so we're going through and talking about the various responsibilities that we have by being involved in the church. We talked about the church being a great place to find friends. A church is a great place to be serving. The church is a great place to be giving. And there's so many benefits of being involved in the church. I want to talk to you today about evangelism. And as I mentioned that word evangelism, right? Some of you are probably getting a little nervous because you're thinking I'm going to challenge you to share your faith. And guess what? You're right. I believe that every believer ought to be sharing their faith. As I think about the opportunities that God places before us, there are so many opportunities for us to share our faith. Jesus himself said that we must decrease so that he can increase. He must increase, and that is that opportunity to share with others what God has done for us. Martin Luther was a great evangelist, and he was one of these guys that believed in going out and sharing the gospel. But he's discovered that one of the reasons that we struggle in sharing the gospel is because we love ourselves. Nowhere in the Bible that I can find is there ever a passage of scripture that says you're to love yourself. And I think it was Whitney Houston who sang that song. I love that song. You know, learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. And I understand that philosophy, but really I think that my biggest problem is that I love myself too much. Nobody had to teach me how to love myself. Martin Luther would say, self-love makes a man unreasonable and even teaches him to turn that glass of the mirror back into himself. In other words, always looking back at me, always looking back at what I'm doing, always looking about the great things I did in the past and forgetting about the great things that God wants me to do in the future. You know, if you've been born again, you have been given the greatest gift you could possibly ever be given. That is everlasting life. So many times I think that we tend to lose our fervor, we tend to lose our fire when it comes to sharing our faith. And our church is going through a campaign called Who's Your One? It's a powerful campaign, and I'm challenging everybody in our church this year, the year 2020, I'm encouraging them all to find one person that they're going to share their faith with and one person that they're going to believe is going to get saved this year. And as you get older in the Lord, one of the problems that we have is that we become more removed with those who are lost. We become separated from them because all of our friends now are Christians. And so we have to be a little more intentional about sharing our faith. But I want you to know there are ample opportunities for you to share your faith. Do not lose that fervor. Do not get stuck up in what happened years ago and how you used to share your faith. Be diligent and share your faith today. In a very large city, there was once a very prominent church building. It was a beautiful four-story structure that dominated the city block on which it stood. It was well known in the community for this beauty, and it was very dignified, and it was very majestic, and that church had a very well-educated pastor and had a choir of professional quality, and the congregation was filled with wealthy and important people. In the foyer of their building, there was a beautiful 10-foot-tall marble statue of Christ with his arms outstretched. It was an impressive congregation, but unfortunately, this congregation began to slowly start dying. Why? Because they didn't try to bring people to Jesus. They thought that people would come to them because they'd be impressed with their building, they'd be impressed with their choir, they'd be impressed with the eloquent preacher they had. One night, a fire broke out, and their building went up in flames. The floor under the statue of which Jesus was resting gave way, and the statue crashed into the basement of that building, and the building went up into flames. The floor under which the statue of Christ gave way, and Jesus fell crashing down into the basement. That afternoon, As the fire department had doused the flames out and the workers were cleaning up and removing some of the rubbish, they discovered some surviving valuables. It was then that they found the statue of Jesus in the basement. It had hardly a mark on it. Gently, they got the cables around it and started lifting it out with a crane, and they set the statue of Jesus on the sidewalk. Two businessmen were passing by, and they looked at the ruins of the church and the statue of Jesus. One of them says, "Well, looks like Jesus is all they've got left." When you think about that, that's what the church is. The church is all about Jesus. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the choir. It's not about the elaborate buildings and the sophisticated sound systems. In Matthew chapter 5, we learn that we are the salt of the earth. But if that salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's not good for anything except to be thrown underground and to be trodden under the foot of men. Jesus was very specific when he said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." In the same way. Oh, I love this phrase, right? In the same way. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Rick Warren said this, "At the end of my life on earth, I will never regret having made too big a sacrifice for Jesus, but I will regret having made one too small." That is a statement that is so important for every one of us to remember. Think about the opportunities that you and I have to share the gospel. Take a statement with a grain of salt or a pinch of salt, and it means to accept it, but to maintain a degree of skepticism about its truth. This idea came from the fact that food is more easily swallowed if it's taken with a small amount of salt. We could translate this ancient proverb as being taken as fasting plus a grain of salt. As you look at the defeat of the mighty monarchs that have come through our civilizations, we discover that they lost something very important. They lost their main purpose of what they were doing. I'm afraid that the church can easily fall into that same purpose of losing its main agenda. You know, the positive results of salt is that Jesus says that we use salt, and it's used as a preservative. It's used also to bring about a taste, and salt makes things taste better. In the Middle Ages, salt was spread out on a land to poison it. It was used to punish landowners who had transgressed against a society in some way. They would douse salt all over their crops, kind of like we would do to kill grass with Roundup. But the excellent meaning of the word salt of the earth that is coined, that we are called the salt of the earth, refers to the two old phrases that are given. For example, the aristocrat is a powerful person on the earth that is above the salt, and valued workers were their worth in salt. You think about these phrases, that we have workers that they're worth in salt. Jesus is reminding us in this sermon that we are given a new purpose, and that is to be salt, and that is to be light. This new purpose is actually heavenly motivated. So I want us to be challenged to be sharing the Christian faith, sharing the gospel. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, talks about sharing the gospel. He says, the Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfactions for those desires exist. He says, a baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Man feels a sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures can satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care. On the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for something else which they are only a kind of a copy of, or an echo of, or a mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till death. I must never get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life to press on unto that country and to help others to do the very same. Here we are challenged to share the gospel. I want to challenge you to share the gospel with somebody today. I have found that if I would spend every day beginning my day with a three-pronged prayer, I am more likely to share my faith. The first part of this prayer is, Lord, today as I get up, would you give me the boldness to share the faith with somebody today, to share the gospel with somebody today? The second part of that prayer is, now, Lord, as I go about my day, not only would you give me the boldness to say what I need to say, but Lord, would you give me the discernment to see that person? And when that person comes across my path, would I be able to see that person? And would I be able to share the gospel with them? And then the third part of that prayer is, now, Lord, would you give me the courage to open my mouth and to say what you want me to say? I want to encourage you today to share the gospel because people experience Jesus as they see the values of our kingdom, the Beatitudes. Sharing the gospel is part of understanding that we are blessed when we are poor in spirit. Jesus didn't say you were blessed by being poor. He says that you're blessed when you are poor in spirit. In other words, when your spirit becomes destitute, it's blessed because then God can actually give you salvation. So many times we wrongly look at the Beatitudes as negative things. They are positive things. Jesus says in verse number 4 of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they are acknowledging their sorrows and they actually will be comforted. Jesus said they will be comforted. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. You see, God gives the best to those who are surrendered to him. Those who are meek, they will inherit the earth. Jesus said, blessed are those who hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because they will be filled. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. And as you look at the merciful, those are the ones who are sowing and reaping, and they're doing it with mercy. It may be delayed because they're not getting that crop right away, but it's coming to them eventually. So Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart. You see, God hates phony people. He hates false motives. He hates those with a fake heart. When the heart is clean, it's like a clean window that you can see out clearly. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Peace is not automatic. It's not peace at all cost. It's not peacekeepers. It's peacemakers. Jesus is talking about those whose hearts is at peace with God and with others. Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted because they are righteous. Persecution drives out that parts of our lives that are not where they need to be. In Matthew 5, 11, and 12, there's a promise that is given. That promise is that if we are persecuted, there will be a reward. Blessed are those people who are insulted, persecuted, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. So here's the blessing that we get by sharing the gospel. Even if we are persecuted for doing it, we are blessed. Jesus said, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 41, he that receives a prophet in my name, in the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. So we see that as we share the gospel, people are needy. People need to hear the word of God and the gospel. Jesus says, if you're insulted wrongly, if you've spoken of evil because of me, it's okay. They're not really rejecting you, they're rejecting him. We can actually celebrate when we are rejected, knowing that we are insulted because of Jesus. If you're insulted because of Jesus, I want you to know you're in really good company. We ought to be sharing the gospel also because it's showing that we live out our values in our daily lives. Carrying out the gospel means I'm living out what I believe to profess in my life. I'm sharing with somebody what something has already happened to me. I'm sharing my testimony of what God has done in my life. You know, you may be too qualified to share for those who are beneath you, or so you may think, but you are never underqualified for God to use you. God can use you beyond your wildest expectations. As you share the gospel, you're living out your daily ordinary life. It ought to be just a part of who you are. You know, whenever I get into a conversation with somebody, I'll ask them about their family. I says, are you married? I said, do you work anywhere? What kind of career do you have? Why do I ask these questions about people? It helps me to get to know them. but I've discovered that people are going to talk to you about what's really important to them. They're going to talk to you about their life and what their purpose in life is. It's just going to come out of them. If the gospel has changed your life, you can't help but tell people about it. Wherever you go, you're going to be sharing that good news with them because it's part of your daily life. It's part of who you are. You know, those who are truly experienced with the gospel, they are really experiencing and helping other people. They want others to enjoy the blessings that they have received. It's hard to dislike somebody when they do something good for you, isn't it? How do you think about those who have blessed you? Part of the sharing of the gospel is we're giving them some good news. I think many times as we give good news to people, we ought to give them a blessing beforehand. We ought to shower them with a gift. And that gift is an expression of our love to that person. Sometimes we say, you know, before you share the gospel with somebody, you've got to earn the right to be heard. In other words, you've got to create that atmosphere in which people are willing to receive the message of the gospel. As we become stronger in salt and stronger in bearing light, we discover that it's going to cost us something, but it's a well worth investment. As we pray for people, we should pray for them as if their life depends upon it, because it does. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." On the cross, he cried that out, that prayer. You know, the earnest prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and it produces wonderful results. As we pray for people, we will see God begin to work in their hearts. As we live out our faith, even if it costs us something, there is a brighter side that's going to come back. There's going to be a blessing that's going to come back on us. On a Friday afternoon, a young man tried to commit suicide. Thankfully, he was not successful. Somebody asked him if he wanted to talk. "No, I'm going to commit suicide." Somebody else prayed, "Lord, help this young man see his life is worth living. I'm going to be talking to this man." And as I talked to this man, he had a change of life. All because people were praying for him. All because people were pouring their hearts and souls into him. The life of this man was spared because somebody prayed for them. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He wasn't praying for this in arrogance. He wasn't saying, "Oh, these stupid people." He was praying with a broken heart. He said, "Oh, these people I love have no idea what they're doing." As we share the gospel with people, we're helping them to get past those spiritual sticking points in their lives. In Luke chapter 7, 22, we're told that they're to go back to report to John what they had seen. They're giving a testimony of what God had done. John says, "The blind received a sight, the lame were able to walk, those who had leprosy were cleansed, the deaf could hear, the dead are raised back to life, the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Think about sticking points: blindness, leprosy, deaf, deadness. These things are sticking points for so many people. Help them to navigate through those sticking points. In 1 Peter 3:15, it tells us that we're to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. We're to be prepared with that answer and to give that reason for why we have that hope. We're to do it with gentleness and respect. I've discovered as I've talked to people, sometimes they have these really deep questions. But after you talk to them and you discover that these questions are not really that difficult. You know, we come into life with very few questions in life. We want to know, how in the world did I get here? We want to know, what in the world am I supposed to do while I'm here? And we want to know what's going to happen to us when we leave this world. Those three questions are answered in God's word. We are created in the image of God. He created us. Just as he created us in his image, he gave us a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify him. We know that we know where eternity is going to take us because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have an understanding of our purpose because he's laid it out for us. He's not trying to hide that purpose from us. He's trying to reveal it to us, and we're hiding from him. When you think about taking spiritual risks for people, you can do some things that are gestures of grace to help them. In Colossians 4:5, it says, "Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity." Look for opportunities to be gracious and then act upon it. As you think of what the Bible says about salvation, the Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is found in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 14. But a question is asked, how are they going to call upon him unless they have heard? A preacher or somebody is going to tell them. Did you know that you're a preacher? You're a minister of the gospel? As you go tell people about what Christ has done for you, they will call upon the name of the Lord and they shall be saved. Share that gospel. We've talked a little bit today about salt. We talked about being light. As you think about salt, salt seems like such a simple substance. But you may be surprised by some of the facts of salt. World historian Mark Kurlowski talks about salt and its significance. And as Christians, I want us to understand Jesus calls us the light of the world. He calls us the salt of the earth. Salt is present throughout the human body. It is actually needed for virtually every physical function that we do. An example of that, it takes weeks of immersion in salt bath to create Parmesan cheese. And did you know that Gandhi's nonviolent drive for India's independence began as a protest against a salt tax? Or that the creation of liquid bleach became possible only after scientists figured out the chemistry of sodium? The salt industry boasts of 14,000 different uses for salt. In America, most salt, a prized commodity in the world's trading in ages of past, now goes to de-ice roads in the wintertime. In the culture of that day, salt probably symbolized permanence, purity, and value. By putting salt in their grain offerings, the Israelites acknowledged the eternal, perfect, and precious nature of God's covenant with them, that preserving of that covenant. The Israelites acknowledged that eternal, perfect, and precious nature of God's covenant with them. The grain offering, the second of the five major of a sacrifice offering, was voluntarily recognizing God's goodness. Also called the meal offering or the cereal offering, it was the one and only offering that did not include blood. And so it was normally offered alongside with other types of sacrifices. As with every sacrifice except the burnt offerings, the priest ate designated portions of this offering. Salt was required in the grain offering, but yeast and honey were excluded. Yeast may have stood for sin and rebellion, but more likely God ordered yeast omitted in order to remind the Israelites of the Passover and how he had saved them from slavery in Egypt. The reason for prohibiting honey is unknown, but neither exclusion was across the board. But since yeast and honey could not be included in the first offerings, salt was put in there to preserve the offering. When you think about what God has done for us, he has put us in this culture to preserve this culture. He has given us this opportunity to share the blessed hope with those we come in contact with. I want to ask you a question as we get toward the end of our broadcast today. When you pass from this life and you go up to heaven, is there anybody up there in heaven that's going to come up to you and say, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for sharing the gospel with me. I'm here in heaven because one day you shared the gospel with me. Is anybody going to do that for you today? I hope that when I get to heaven, I have some people that can come up to me and says, you know what? I so appreciate you sharing the gospel with me. You know, somebody shared the gospel with me one day and I became born again. I want you to know sometimes the most difficult people to share the gospel with are your family. But I don't want you to lose hope for your family. The most difficult people to reach maybe will be your family, but the most important people for you to reach is your family. Think about how much you love your family. Think about how much influence you have over your family. How about today sharing the gospel with your son, with your daughter? How about sharing the gospel with your wife or your husband? Or how about sharing the gospel with a cousin or an uncle or an aunt? God has brought this family into your life for a purpose. Do they know Christ as Lord and Savior? I promise you that as you share the gospel with them, their heart will begin to soften. If they see a life that is different in you, a life that they would like to have, the gospel becomes much more meaningful to them. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. How are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? Share the gospel with your husband, your wife, your children. Share the gospel with your family first. Then share the gospel with your friends. That's the second layer of influence that we have in our lives. Those people that come alongside us, that we've met, that we know, that we love, do they know Christ? And then share the gospel with your coworkers. If you work 40 hours a week, you're spending a lot of work time with coworkers. Why don't you share the gospel with them? Do they know Jesus Christ? Will they have that opportunity to respond to the gospel? Don't be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. Hey, take this opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. I'll be praying for you as you do that, that the gospel will do what it's called to do, and that is bring repentance to those who need to hear the gospel message of Christ. Thank you for listening today. God bless you.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.
Hello, my friend. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. I wanted to personally invite you to our Easter services, April the 12th at 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and 11 o'clock. I hope you come. We're also having an Easter egg hunt at 10:30. I'd love to meet you, and I'd love to spend some time with you. So I hope to see you at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake, Virginia, 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and 11 o'clock on Easter Sunday.